Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Very good morning to all of you. Now this morning I'm going to be sharing from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 1 to 8. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 1 to 8. The sharing is based on one of my favorite narrative account in the Bible, from the life of one of my favorite characters in the Bible, the prophet Elijah. I've entitled the sharing this morning, The Prophetic Meltdown, and I'm going to share a few perspectives with us. First, through the introduction, which is the first part, we shall touch on the times of Elijah, the calling of Elijah, and the personhood of Elijah. And for the second part of the sermon, I am going to focus and draw 3 points from the passage that I am going to read to us. So if you're there, I'm going to read 1 Kings 19, verse 1 to 8. And it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, May the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he, Elijah, was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he may die, saying, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, a jar of water and a cake baked on hot stones. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came down a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he, Elijah, arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mouth of God. Let us pray. Father, this morning we ask that you come and speak to us. The Lord, that you open up our hearts to receive your word and that we will be able to comprehend it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The account I just read took place during one of the darkest era in the history of Israel following the split of the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was ruled by only 3 kings. Saul, David, and Solomon. And following the death of Solomon, the nation was split into 2 parts. The first part, known as the Southern Kingdom, was made up of 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And they were ruled by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the rightful king. But he was as foolish as his father was wise. And the other part of the kingdom, known as the Northern Kingdom, was made up by the rest of the 10 tribes. And they were led by Jeroboam, who was a rebel, who was not after the Davidic kingship. And he was exiled by Solomon while Solomon was alive. But following Solomon's death, he re-emerged and led the other part of the kingdom. Now, while the Southern Kingdom had the privilege of being led by a handful of godly kings amongst a sea of evil kings, the Northern Kingdom was ruled entirely by evil kings. Not a single one of them was godly. And you will find a common description that is attached to all the kings regarding their rulership. Every successor after Jeroboam. And the attachment to them was that they did evil in the sight of God and walked in the ways of Jeroboam. Suggesting to us that Jeroboam remained for a long time the apex of evil and a benchmark whereby each and every one of his successors were measured against. He wasn't overtaken until the reign of Ahab, who is the main character in our study today. And see how the scriptures describe Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 to 31. I'll read it to us. It says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Now what happened was that Ahab, in order to strengthen his ungodly position, he made alliances with neighboring countries. And one of them was the pagan country, Zidonian. And in most alliances, the pact was sealed with a marriage of convenience between two royal families. And Ahab did just that by marrying the daughter of the Zidonian king, whose name is familiar to us, Jezebel. And this union proved to be more than a marriage of convenience for political gains. It turned out to be a match made in hell religiously that will plunge Israel into one of its darkest era. But what do you expect when you pair a man like Ahab, who's insecure, ungodly, with a woman like Jezebel, who is vicious, manipulative, and domineering? And over time, she became the power behind the throne. And the worst thing was that Jezebel, as we know, came from the heartland of Baal worship. And as the daughter of the king, who is also the chief priest of Baal worship, she was schooled by the very best in Baal worship, and she was a fanatic. Thus, under her evil influence, Baal worship, which consists of children's sacrifice and temple prostitution, took the place of Yahweh worship, of whatever that was remained of it, as the national religion of the country. And it is during this darkest period that we saw the emergence of Elijah. Part 2. Elijah's calling. Now before we talk about the personhood of Elijah, let's talk about his calling. Elijah was called to be a prophet. A role that had huge significance throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament. A scholar said, and I paraphrase, "Without the prophets, there will be very little left of the Old Testament narratives. Judges, military leaders and kings have their place in the Old Testament, but it is the prophets who link the narratives throughout the Old Testament. From the time of Moses to the conquest of Canaan, into the ages of king, past the exile, until the return of the promised land." What is the role of a prophet? Let me briefly share with us. And you'll realize that the biblical prophet is somewhat different from our modern day prophets. Emerging during the period of paganism, the prophet's purpose was to warn God's people of judgment and call them back to Yahweh through mass repentance. They did not minister solely to individuals or churches, but rather they confronted nations, rulers, and kings. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And the biblical prophets, rather than prophesizing about a blessed destiny that God have for you, or to provide you with some comfort, or even to administer healing, the biblical prophets back then gave stern warnings, called out judgment, and administered discipline. But they do not just predict the future, they spoke the predictions into reality. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 10, God told Isaiah not to just predict blindness, but to invoke blindness, which Isaiah did. Elijah, as we learn in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, he did not only spoke about the drought, he spoke it into reality. "Except by my word, there shall be neither dew nor rain." The question we have to ask is, where did the prophets get their authority from? To not only speak about the future, but also to speak it into reality. My friends, prophets are not magicians that hunches over crystal ball playing eeny, meeny, miny, moe. They don't play tikam, tikam, like my grandmother who last time put 4D in a cup and asked me to pick them out. Where do they get their revelation from? And the authority is in the word of the Lord. His prophets are historians, theologians, and lawyers all rolled into one. They are historian number one. They look to the past. They are experts in the covenant between God and his people. and the repercussion should the covenant be broken. They are theologians, they study God's word, and they know God's nature and his dealings with the people and God's heart for the people when they turn away. They are lawyers. They fight on both fronts for the accused and for the defendants. On one hand, charging the people on behalf of God, and on the other hand, defending people in front of God. And they rest their case when God, the judge, gets his final say. And the role of the biblical prophets is an unwanted job, because they often have to say things that people do not want to say or do not dare to say. And they have to cast aside their dignity and put their lives on the line as they battle against compromise and confront kings and pagan gods. Ezekiel had to prophetically lie down on his right and on his left for a total of 430 days in order to signify God's prophecies. God told Hosea to go take a prostitute as a wife and have children with her to illustrate the unfaithfulness of the land. Isaiah was told by God to prophesy naked and barefoot for 3 years. Next time you see a naked man, don't call IMH. He may be a prophet. So now that we know that Elijah's calling was to be a prophet, who was Elijah the person? What does it take to be a prophet? The Bible offers very little information about Elijah. I wish they offered more. But you see, the Bible is not there to satisfy your curiosity. Elijah appears on the scene as abruptly as he disappears. A scholar says this. He describes Elijah's appearance like this. Elijah is like an unlit torch, hidden in the darkness, that suddenly combusts and bursts into flames without warning. The only information given to us about Elijah was found in the first verse in chapter 17, which tells us of his name and his place of origin. He is called Elijah, which means Yahweh is God. And he's introduced to us as Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, which wasn't very helpful. Though we know his name, and as I tried to find out more about Tishbe on internet and on maps, I found nothing. It is obscure. At best, you can guess it's along the region of Gilead. The Bible also offers no genealogy on Elijah, suggesting to us he came from a family of, you know, nothing great, not notable. There were no background on his training. In fact, he is so obscured, the writer of 1 Kings did not even record down his commissioning or how he was called by God, a privilege that was accorded to some other prophets. So I think to myself, okay, 1 Kings don't have a lot of information. Let's look outside 1 Kings. I managed to find two things about Elijah. The first, about his appearance. And it is found in 2 Kings. It is a description of Elijah from a Samaria soldier who describes Elijah to his king. And this is what he said. He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. And the king's immediate response was, that was Elijah the Tishbite. I don't know about you, but if I describe someone as hairy and wear leather, and you can immediately identify he must be really hairy. The second is about Elijah's character, which is found in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, where James uses Elijah as an example of fervency of prayers. James said, Elijah was a man of like passion like us. And he prayed fervently that it may not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Man of like passions, meaning he was like us. Elijah wasn't a super spiritual man who was sinless. He too shared our human weaknesses and is prone to human failures. So there we have the conclusion, the summary of Elijah, who was called to be a mighty prophet. He came from an obscure place. He wasn't from a place, a family that was privileged. No known lineage, no known training. He was a normal man, marked with faults and prone to failures like you and I. And okay, he is hairy and he loves leather. But make no mistake that this very ordinary man left a big mark on history. Elijah is the fourth most cited Old Testament character in the New Testament, after Moses, Abraham, and David. Quite a company. He was also the only other person from the Old Testament to make a reappearance in the New Testament in the Mount of Transfiguration alongside with Moses. With the benefit of hindsight, we know that Elijah was the catalyst and forerunner of the prophetic movement. For after Elijah came a long line of prophets who battled against compromise. Lastly, Elijah had the privilege to be caught up in heaven on a very fanciful ride by God, a chariot and horses of fire. Scholars believe no other prophets surpass him in greatness. I've come to the end of my introduction. What are the perspectives that we can draw from the introduction? The first one is God's SOP when it comes to choosing a human partner on the ground. Standard operating procedure. He chooses the unlikeliest candidate, the unknown, the unimpressive, and passes over those that we human think he should or would have chosen. He chose a shepherd boy over a man who stood heads and shoulders amongst his peers. He chose unknown prophets of obscure origin over kings hiding behind ivory towers. He chose a bunch of unlearned fishermen, tax collector and a zealot, and passes over super religious rabbis. Even the Lord Jesus himself is but a carpenter. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Today, if you're sitting there and you think that you are not equipped, you're not trained, and you're not ready, you may be the perfect candidate for God. But if you're sitting there, puffed up, thinking you've got it made, and God should use you, you need to do some rethinking. Second perspective, and this is only meant for those who are single but desire to be married. What about those who are married but desire to be single? That's your problem. God have mercy upon you. Singers, do not enter into a marriage of convenience like Ahab. Take your time and choose wisely. Do not be unequally yoked. Even Christians can be unequally yoked. The choice of a life partner has often turned out to be the undoing of kings and great men in the Bible. And this applies to both men and women, alright? And there are a lot of people in my life who had huge spiritual potential. And it all goes haywire when they marry wrongly. Do not settle for someone out of convenience just because someone can satisfy you mentally, emotionally, physically, financially. But settle for someone who can satisfy you spiritually. You'll last longer. Third perspective. Some 1,000 years have passed since the time of Elijah and our time. Governments have changed, culture have evolved, and maps have been redrawn. But the main issue that causes man to turn away from God remains the same. What is the issue? The issue is not Ahab. It is not Baal. It is not Jezebel. The issue is the issue of the heart. It is about allegiance. If today we are far away from God, don't blame the culture. Don't blame your job. Don't blame your family. Don't blame the church. Don't blame the world. Blame ourselves. Don't blame the devil, please. Don't give him too much credit. Blame ourselves. For no one can force you to give your allegiance away. It is yours to choose. Oftentimes, when Christians manifest issues, it is not bondage. It is not generation curse. It is not witchcraft. It is not the devil at times. But almost every time it is because we have broken our covenant and pledged our allegiance somewhere else. I'm coming to the chosen passage. In fact, I'm there right now. And we come to the chosen passage that I read earlier about Elijah's meltdown. Now, if the life of Elijah is the movie, this is the point where the scriptwriter introduces the twist in the story. Elijah's reaction to Jezebel's death threat is uncharacteristic. It is shocking to say the least. Surely this is not the Elijah we know. The Elijah that we know would have taken the challenge of Jezebel head on, bring it on. He would have entered into combat. He would have told Jezebel, maybe like what the Chinese say, let the horse come over. If you're not a Chinese, ask your neighbor. But no, over here, Elijah acts weird. He tucks his tail between his legs, he turns around and he flees. He crosses the border into Judah, went onto a day's wilderness, and now he comes to a broom tree and pray that he may die. Except that he doesn't want to. Because the Bible tells us he ran for his life. You can call Elijah disappointed, discouraged, distraught, disillusioned, deluded, deranged, or whatever it is, but you cannot call him suicidal. Because if he wanted to die, he would have stayed behind. Jezebel would have done a fantastic job. So what was it that caused this meltdown? I give you three possible contributing factors that contributed to Elijah's meltdown. The first one, discouragement. Discouragement. What was the source of Elijah's discouragement? I believe it is because his personal expectations and assumption on his ministry have not come to pass. I believe that Elijah had assumed that the war was won or about to end and a revival was going to begin in the country. His job is done. But that wasn't so. But who can blame him for thinking about that? Because up to this point, he had achieved 100% success record in everything he has sought out to do. Especially the greatest victory on Mount Carmel. Let me recap to you what Elijah had achieved. In the very beginning, he had resurrected a widow's dead son in Zarephath, right under the nose of Baal, who is the god of fertility. He had turned off and on the rain against Baal, who is the god of storms. He had called out fire, whereby Baal and his prophets were powerless. He successfully repaired the altars of the Lord. He had slain the prophets of Baal, numbering 450, right in front in the eyes of Ahab. And through this demonstration of power, the people had once again called onto the name of the Lord. He had dealt a crippling, if not fatal blow to Ahab, Jezebel, and Baal. And under normal circumstances, you would expect them to cave in and fear Elijah, if not the God that Elijah was representing. But this wasn't normal circumstances. Hell hots no fury like a woman scorned. Jezebel, despite seeing everything and hearing everything Elijah had done, instead of softening her heart, she hardens it. Her hatred increased so much that she places a curse upon herself in the name of her God if she don't get Elijah killed. Elijah's courage in this account is only matched by Jezebel's hard-heartedness. She is the classic example of having eyes but do not see, having ears but do not hear, and having a heart but do not perceive. And when Elijah's expectation and assumption did not come to pass, he melted away. But let us not judge Elijah too fast, especially those of us who are in ministry. Have you not been at times be like Elijah? We assume that we know what God will do, when he will do, and how he will do it. Or worse, we think that God will have to fulfill his side of the bargain after we have fulfilled our side of the bargain, that he have to meet up to our expectation because we have made great sacrifices. Friends, never forget that we are merely workers in the field. We don't own the field. Our job is to water, plant and till the ground. But the owner of the field gives the growth. The battle belongs to the king. We are foot soldiers fighting on the ground, fighting our own corner. Our job is to be faithful in doing what we are called to. The king is not answerable to us. The church belongs to God. The mission field belongs to God. The ministry belongs to God. The person that you're reaching out to belongs to God. Let's burst our bubble. The reality is we have very little control, or maybe sometimes no control over God, what God decides to do. God's sovereignty extends beyond what he can do, but includes what he will not do, and when he chooses what he wants to do. And let us also not have expectation on the resources we think God should give us. If God have given you a stone to kill Goliath, use that stone. Don't ask for a sword. If God is giving you bread served by ravens, just eat it. Don't ask for meat like the Israelites. If God has given you a staff, don't ask for a scepter. Second possible contributing factor for Elijah's meltdown. Exhaustion. Exhaustion. Elijah was exhausted. It has been a long drawn war against Baal. And Elijah had been busy from day one. Let us consider what he had done. I'm going to recap very quickly about what Elijah had done. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to hold your breath while I do that. Alright? Compared to Baal prophets numbering 450, excluding helpers from Ahab's army, Elijah had to single-handedly kill and prepare a bull. I've not even killed a chicken in my life. He had to repair the altar of the Lord made by stones all by himself. No mean feat, I must assure you, but I don't have time to go into that. He then entered into intense battle, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually with the enemies, which ended with him calling down fire. He then proceeded to have 450 prophets of Baal slain. Then after a short tea break, Elijah traveled all the way up to Mount Carmel. When the rain was about to come, in verse 60, Elijah amazingly outraced Ahab's best chariots back to Jezreel. Outraced horses. And after the death threat was issued, Elijah went on a long journey into the wilderness across land and ended up where he was. It is estimated to take about 100 miles. Now you may breathe. Elijah was exhausted and it contributed to his meltdown. Elijah is not the only person who is exhausted. We have exhausted ministry workers. In my short journey as a full-time worker, I've come across many who are exhausted. And they know they are exhausted, but they cannot rest. There are a lot of reasons why Christians find it hard to rest. I'll give us two possible ones. Number one, we have a misconstrued view about our existence. Some of us may have the wrong perception that we were saved so that we can serve God. And at the back of our head, we see God as a taskmaster or a demanding father who needs to be pleased. We end up loving ministry more than we love God and serving ministry more than we serve God. I love this account. I love this account. It reveals the frailty of man through the form of Elijah and reveals a loving side of God that Christians sometimes miss. The ministry against Baal is intense. It is at its peak. It is on the verge of failing. And Elijah, God's only partner on the ground, is melting away. What would you do if you were God? God told Elijah, eat, sleep, eat, sleep. Ministry is overrated. God is in control. Elijah need to sleep. Turn to your neighbor and say, go to sleep. Not now, wait until I'm done preaching, alright? Second possible reason why Christians cannot rest. You know, we are caught in a world system where our worth as a person is judged against productivity, achievements, and capabilities. And sometimes we project this mindset onto our faith. Where our worth as Christians is judged by what we do, how much we do, how busy we are, and our gifting and our achievements, and so on and so forth. Thus, when the ministry is going well, we think our spiritual life is going well. And when our ministry is not going so well, we think our spiritual life is not going so well. We start to look at ourselves through the eyes of others who judge us based on our public ministry rather than our private devotion. Our self-worth, security is misplaced in ministry instead of in God. I've seen a few Christians, and one is one too many, who have, perhaps myself is like that from time to time, who have desirable ministries, we have desirable gifting, we have desirable abilities, but sadly, the spiritual life leaves much to be desired. Do not get me wrong, my friends. I'm not saying don't get busy in ministry. There is a time to be busy, and there is a time to rest and sleep in the Lord. But if you must be busy, make sure you are busy out of love for God rather than out of obligation. Last possible reason that could have contributed to Elijah's meltdown. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Elijah had forgotten about God at this point. Elijah's ministry pattern can be summarized in the following sentence. In and out of hiding. Elijah bursts out and is introduced to us out of hiding, though we do not know where that is, in chapter 17, to announce the impending drought to Ahab, and then he goes straight back into hiding to be ministered by the Lord for a long time. And after, at the bidding of the Lord, Elijah came out again and traveled to Zarephath. And then he went into hiding again, and he goes into hiding again and out of hiding again. Elijah is an expert at hide and seek. He is so good at hiding that he evaded Ahab's search for him in the nation and beyond the nation. It is my personal conviction that Elijah was ministered to by the Lord, that he has seeked the Lord, he has rest in the Lord, and he has heard from the Lord. And that is the key reason why Elijah could survive such an intense ministry, one man against a whole nation, and found consistent success. But at the very moment, at this point, I believe when Elijah took his eyes off the Lord, the enemy threw everything they had at him, utilizing his tiredness and discouragement as weapon to bring him down. That serves as a warning for all of us who are involved in ministry, and I hope all of us have a ministry. That we can be operating successfully in ministry and be proficient and exhibit and use our gifting or even taste success. But my friends, if we take our eyes off God and stop hiding in Him and neglect our relationship, our meltdown is just around the corner waiting for us. And some of us may not be so fortunate like Elijah to survive it. In fact, the solution for Elijah's meltdown was that he went to hide in God again. I cannot go into detail. Go back and read it yourself. He went back to seek the Lord. He went to the mouth of God. All great men in the Bible are men who knows how to hide in the Lord, including Jesus Christ, going up to the mountain, crossing the lake to seek the Lord. Some of us here are masters at hiding as well. We hide in the world away from God. We are so choked by the busyness of life, with work, with school, with businesses, with ministry, or even our families, that we have stopped hiding in the Lord. That we have hit the autopilot button of our spiritual life and live out our faith mechanically. Then we are in need of a recalibration and reminder. And I was reminded of that about a month or two ago through a personal experience in my life. I'll give you a little context about myself, all right, and how it does me harm in my spiritual life. My mother called me a kiam chai mia guy, you know, because when I'm obsessed about something and I'm convicted, I think about it day and night if I have a task. I will not stop thinking. Every minute I'm thinking about it until I get that task done. And I'm a person who cannot sleep. I cannot rest. I remember when I was very young in preschool, you know, I've only taken about 15 naps in my whole life, other than when I was a baby. In preschool, they gave us mattresses and forced us to sleep. I hated it. And the teacher forced me to close my eyes, so I close my eyes and I lie down, but I don't sleep. After a while, I stretch out my hand underneath the blanket and I pinch my classmates. Misery loves company. And I can't sleep. And whenever I get so obsessed with this characteristic, my spiritual life suffers. And, you know, it has been a bit dry. I'll just be very honest, all right, about a month or two ago. And I got a revelation on a Monday, which is my off day. And on my off day, I have a long list of things to do. And on that Monday, I had to run errands, I had to visit someone in the hospital, and I planned, I was very sure I want to watch a movie to help myself relax. And so it's like, the whole day is packed, alright? And I sent my wife to work, and I told myself, after that, it's clockwork, bam, 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 just get things done. Then I realized I didn't bring my wallet out. Xiao liao. So I drive back. I reach my house, I forgot my keys. And I knock on the door, my mother-in-law who was at home, she was showering Elijah. Not the prophet, my son Elijah, alright? And so I had to wait for about 10 to 15 minutes. And I was, at 10 to 15 minutes, I was obsessed. I gotta get this done. I gotta go into prayers. I need to do all these things. I need to watch a movie. I need to, you know? And I got a revelation, I'm a fool. I'm wasting my time doing all those things. And you know what I did that day? After I got my wallet, I drove out. I didn't do anything. I checked into a budget hotel. Fragrance hotel, I think. Controversial, right? What did I do? I did nothing. I sat there. Really, I did nothing. I told my wife the next day, in case someone tell her I went to a bachelor hotel. I sat there and I just kept quiet. I did something I forgotten to do for a very long time, and I let the Lord minister to myself. I didn't say anything. I shut up. And after a long while, I began to pray. I am amazed at the words that come out from my mouth. Sometimes we become so mechanical with the Lord. We don't give Him the time to speak to us, to minister to us. And I commune with the Lord that afternoon. And then I slept. My 16th nap in my life. My friends, we need to hide in the Lord. When was the last time we did that? I'm serious. I'm asking you an honest question. When was the last time you really hide in the Lord, where you went to Him without agenda, without something at the back of your hand, wanting something from God or to complain, but just to spend that time with the Lord? I'm going to lead us on a short time of reflection. Let us close our eyes. Worship team, you may return to that stage. My friends, listen to me. Listen to me. If you miss the whole sermon, it's okay, but listen to me now. Strip away everything in your life. Strip away your job. Strip away your titles. Strip away your ministry. Strip away your past glories. Strip away everything. How is your relationship with the Lord today? Maybe some of us may have experienced what I went through. I was feeding on stale meat and stale bread given to the Lord, given by the Lord very long ago. Maybe some of us are living on a spiritual experience that has taken place so long ago. And this whole relationship with God becomes so mechanical, becomes so familiar. We take holidays to faraway places to spend time with our loved ones. Why aren't we spending time with God? Maybe you don't have 3 years, you know, like Elijah. Do you have 3 minutes? When was the last time you entered into His presence? Because that is also where your solution is. Elijah's tiredness and discouragement was only resolved when he went back to the Lord at the mouth of God, when he see God once again. If today you are disappointed, you are discouraged, you are tired, you are exhausted, the solution is God. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. The Lord, that you grant us self-awareness, the ability to look at our own life and reflect. Reflect about our relationship with you. The Lord, wherever we are, Lord, that we will do everything that we can to guard this relationship with you. And I pray that as you work on us, Lord, you will grant us graciousness and be gentle and merciful to us. I remind us once again that you are the God of Elijah and the God that lords over us, who is loving and kind and cares about our well-being. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people saying, you may all stand as the worship team leads us.
You know, the Lord is calling us back to Him. It's a season which is helping us to recognize the bankruptcy of our spiritual lives, some of us. He's calling us back because He loves us. God wants to have, a deep relationship with us. He's calling us to take our eyes off the things of the earth, the carnal things that surround us, get our eyes fixed once again on things that are above. So even as we are reminded in this message, I pray that each of us will return to that hiding place, return to the place, the desert, where we can once again renew, drink afresh from the streams of living water. Thank you, Lord. Before we go from this place, our sister Blanca has a few words she wants to share.
Thank you, Pastor Daniel. Just want to quickly run through some words of knowledge. I sense that the Lord wants to touch a 38-year-old brother and a 26-year-old sister, and both suffered from blood disorder pertaining to red blood cells. And I had this, I'm not sure if it's hemolytic anemia. And then the next one, 3-year-old boy named Jonathan suffered from leukemia. I just sense that the Lord wants to give this boy breakthrough. Next one, I had impression of a 5-year-old boy named Benjamin who falls within the spectrum of autism. And I saw it in a vision, like this boy had whip marks all over his body. And I just sense that the Lord wants to encourage the parents to have patience over this boy and not cross the line and turn into some kind of physical abuse. And I just feel that the Lord wants to give these parents strength to help them with the boy. And then the last one, I had this impression of a 51-year-old brother. I just sense that you have been so disappointed and you lost many things in your life and you are at the verge of wanting to give up everything, including your life. And I feel that the Lord wants to tell you that He is your hope and your strength, and don't give up. And I just sense that the last thing, God wants to touch people who needs peace today and grant them shalom peace. Thank you.
So Lord, we thank You as we go from this place, Lord. We are reminded that You want to be near us, Lord. You call us to draw close to You, and we ask You to draw near to us, Lord. As we go, Lord, may this be a week of reflection, Lord. A week of examining our lives so that we can grow deeper roots in You, Lord. So that our spiritual lives will be richer in You. So Father, we are praying as we go with this blessing, Lord, the blessing of being Your children. Watch over us and our families. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Service is over, right? If anyone needs prayer, feel free to come forward. But I'll see you back next week. God bless you.